Canticles 1, verse 14 is our text this evening. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Our text, therefore, is spoken by the Shulamite, the church, regarding her husband, Solomon, Christ. It is found in her second speech in the book of Canticles, that second speech being verses 12 through 14. So in our text is the last words of the second speech of the bride. And here it is. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. The word rendered campfire is only found twice in the Bible, and both of them occur in the Song of Solomon. We have Canticles 1:14, which I've already cited, and chapter 4, verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard. So this word, only occurring in this sense in these two verses in all the Bible, is clearly some sort of a plant. A plant in its context that is known for its beauty and its fragrance, and a plant that, according to our text, forms clusters. And if we ask, well, what sort of a plant is it? Well, the modern authorities are pretty much all united. And they say it is henna. The text therefore reads, and this is the way I'll be quoting it throughout this sermon, unless I relapse to the way it is here in our version. My beloved is unto me a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And tonight, we're going to consider this word of God in connection, of course, with the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning, because this is for us a preparatory sermon to help us become spiritually ready for the second Christian sacrament. The text itself is a heartfelt confession on part of the church and the individual believer, confessing love to Jesus Christ, the husband of the church. Let's consider, therefore, Christ, our cluster of henna, noting three things from our text that he, Christ, the henna, the cluster of henna, the picture, are richly attractive, supremely refreshing, and personally cherished. Christ, our cluster of henna, richly attractive, supremely refreshing, and personally cherished. We start, therefore, with this question: what is henna? What about this plant? And what do people use it for? And I thought I could do no better here than to quote a couple of authorities about this plant and its uses. Here is the shorter of the two quotes. Henna is a small shrub, 8 or 10 feet high, with dark bark, pale green foliage and clusters of white and yellow blossoms of a powerful fragrance. Not only is the perfume of the flower highly prized, but a paste is made of the dried and pounded leaves, which is used by the women of all ranks and the men of the wealthier classes to dye the palms of the hands and the soles of the feet and the nails. And that's the quote that's found at the top of your bulletin. And you can read it again later to get many of the basic ideas about henna, because the plant and its uses are, I dare say, not clearly known by all of us, to put it mildly. Here is a longer quote which provides a bit more information and mentions again the main points about henna. And I repeat, it needs emphasis because there's no henna growing around our parts. The children and the older ones aren't familiar with this plant and what it's good for. The dark color of its bark, the light green of its foliage, the softened mixture of white and yellow with which the flowers, collected into long clusters like the lilac, are colored, the red tint of the ramifications which support them, form a combination, the effect of which is highly agreeable. The flowers, whose shades are so delicate, diffuse around the most grateful odors and embalm with their strong fragrance the gardens in which they grow and the apartments which they adorn. The women take pleasure in decking their persons and apartments with these delightful blossoms. The best of these flowers grew in En-Gedi, a part of the fertile plain of Jericho, abounding not only in vineyards but also in gardens for aromatic shrubs, in the gums and balsams of which the Jews carried on a traffic. And having this basic idea of this plant and the uses to which parts of it are made, we need to ask and answer this question. What exactly is the point or points of the comparison in our text? This cluster of henna and its likeness to the husband Solomon pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I'll explain what these points are not. The comparison here does not involve the dye that is derived from henna leaves. This is probably the first thing that some of you, more especially the ladies, thought of at the mention of henna. In the Middle East, long North Africa, into India, and further even to the east, in that tropical zone, henna is used for its dye. This reddish-brown dye is applied to the skin, especially the hands and feet, but not only the hands and feet, but especially the hands and feet, and more often women than men. And there are various intricate designs, and you can get that sort of thing done, I believe, even here, if you wish. Henna is also used not just to color the skin, especially women, hands and feet, but it's also used to color hair, the top of the head, the hair in your head, and I've even seen pictures of men coloring their beards with henna. And it didn't look terribly attractive to me, but evidently some people think that it is. But this use of henna, taking the leaves, pounding them to get a reddish brown dye, though it may be the first thing that you think of, and it was mentioned in both of those quotes, is not the idea here, because our text talks about a cluster of henna, a cluster of henna blossoms. This in turn raises the question, where is this cluster of henna blossoms? If you had a cluster of henna blossoms in your hands, that would be a bouquet, such as you see some women carrying, especially at a wedding, a bouquet. If you have a cluster of henna blossoms around your neck, well, then we would call that a garland. But the text doesn't refer to a cluster of henna of or from the vineyards of En-Gedi. It talks about a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. This cluster of henna hasn't been cut off and used as a bouquet or for a garland around the neck. This cluster of henna of which the text speaks is still, from the perspective of the text, in the vineyards of En-Gedi. It's still growing. It's still part of the shrub or bush. So it's not referring to the use of dye for coloring your hair or your beard, if you're a man, or the skin of your hands or feet or anything else. And it's not cut off, this little cluster, in a bouquet, or wrapped around your neck in a garland. What then is the force of the comparison? Well, the cluster of henna here speaks of something that is beautiful to behold. And the quotes about it that I gave earlier mentioned this. In terms, first of all, of its colors. Little white blossoms, creamy, yellow, and sometimes there's a pink hue with it all, and they are together in a cluster. And in all of her descriptions of Christ in the Song of Solomon, this is the first one in which the church or the believer speaks of his beauty to the eye. The eye of faith, you understand. And the church here says, through the mouth of the Shulamite, in effect, that Christ is pictured as beautiful, as a cluster of whitish, yellowish, creamy, pink henna blossoms. This, of course, brings up the idea of beauty. And there's something to the old saying that beauty lies in the eye of the beholder. This is not the first image of beauty that you or I would have thought of, because we don't move in the Middle Eastern world. If I asked you to think of visible beauty, this might conjure up one particular image or several. You might think of a day when you saw this beautiful mountain lake. There's something about the sunlight there. You might think of your favorite painting. You might think of something you saw on TV, this beach in the Indian Ocean. You're probably never going to get to it, but it just looked amazing. Well, for the Shulamite, and such is the picture here in the Song of Solomon, for the Shulamite, when she thought of the beauty of her husband, and ultimately of the glory of Jesus Christ, she thought, the most beautiful thing I can recall that I just love beholding is a cluster of henna, the colors in that particular plant. And she said, that speaks to me of the loveliness of my spouse. And when we come to the beauty of Jesus Christ, you soon discover that the Bible, and particularly here I'm thinking of the New Testament, but not exclusively, the Bible and the New Testament typically doesn't use the word beauty for him. More often, it refers to his glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his beauty, yes, but higher than that, it says we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Although key in the word grace is beauty. The glory of Christ, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, in that he's full of grace and beauty and truth. And when the Bible in the Old and New Testament speaks of Christ as the face of God, you understand it means he is the beautiful face of God, the way God manifests himself to us. You cannot see God unless you see him in Jesus Christ. If you haven't seen his face in Jesus, you don't know God. And in Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the beauty of God, we have the epitome of Philippians 4 verse 8, that well-known verse. Whatsoever is honest or noble, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is virtuous and praiseworthy, all of those things are found in Jesus Christ, the beautiful and even the glorious one. And when the Shulamite wanted to think about the beauty of Christ and tried to picture that for us, her mind turned to a cluster of henna. This cluster of henna is not only beautiful to the eye of faith in Jesus Christ, but he is also fragrant to our spiritual noses. Because henna, and this was in the quotes too that we read earlier, henna has a sweet and powerful aroma. And if you can map scents or fragrances, this may be of some help to you. Because henna, apparently, smells like jasmine or roses. That helps you locate that fragrance. And then, of course, the text speaks about a cluster of henna. So you've got many blossoms in this cluster, which adds to the strength of the scent. And this cluster hasn't been snipped off the branch and set aside, and then it's going to lose its fragrance over time. It's part of a living bush or shrub, so it's not going to fade away as when it is cut off. And you may have already realized from this sermon series in chapter 1 that the Song of Solomon is Scripture's most fragrant book. It certainly is. It doesn't really even have any competitors in that regard. But it's this second speech of the church, the Shulamite, that is especially fragrant, because there isn't any other speech in the Song of Solomon, either by Christ or the believer or any other party, in which every verse mentions delightful fragrances. Look at it again. In verse 12, the bride refers to her own perfume, nard, spikenard. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell or fragrance thereof. Then she refers to the bridegroom's perfume, aftershave, as it were. Verse 13, myrrh is mentioned. A bundle or sachet of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And then in verse 14, she uses to refer to her husband another image, this time the cluster of henna. And henna appeals to the eye, as we said, the blossom, and the nose, so it's another fragrance. This time, the beautiful scent of the henna blossom hasn't been made into perfume, cut down from the bush or plant, but it's there in the living shrub or bush itself. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna, lovely to look upon and lovely to smell, in the vineyards of Engedi. And 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15 takes us to what this pictures, because it speaks of the sweet savor or fragrance of Christ. The sweet savor of Christ. The incarnate Word was anointed as our chief prophet. Our messianic king was installed with the odoriferous oil of gladness, Psalm 45, the key psalm for the Song of Solomon's. And our only high priest was anointed with the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, who is far more aromatic than the confection described in the book of Exodus and poured upon the head of Aaron and his Old Testament successors. And not just Christ himself, but the Bible speaks particularly of Christ and his cross in terms of a sweet smelling savor to God, because that's what all those Old Testament sacrifices were. The opening chapters of Leviticus especially tell us, sweet smelling savor to God. And they only were that because they pointed to the sacrifice, Christ's once and for all sacrifice for all of our sins on the cross. And Jesus Christ, such is the point of Song of Solomon 1 verse 14, is our cluster of henna. And the cluster carries the idea of his abundantly rich beauty, both to the eye and the nose, so to speak, of faith. And then we note that the text mentions Engedi, because Song of Songs 1:14 doesn't say, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna. That's a complete thought, and it could have stopped there. But it says, and therefore there's more to be added from this word of God, it says, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna in the vineyards of Engedi. So why the reference to Engedi? Wasn't it enough just to say cluster of henna? Why Engedi as opposed to some other place? Well, one interesting thing about Engedi in the Song of Solomon is that though there are a number of places, I mentioned it in an earlier sermon in this series, a number of places in the land of Israel, Engedi is actually the one that's furthest to the south, which is most of the places are in the northern kingdom, the later, after Solomon, northern kingdom. And Engedi is some 30 miles southeast of Jerusalem, where Solomon had his capital and his palace. More significantly for our purposes tonight, Engedi is an oasis. And the names, plural, of this particular place are revealing. The old name for it is Hazazon Tamar. Hazazon Tamar. It's mentioned in Genesis 14 verse 7 in connection with the kings of the east against whom Abraham fought near Damascus. So way early, there's a reference to Hazazon Tamar. Later, this same place, its name went by En-Gedi. And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2, tells us that Hazazon Tamar and En-Gedi are the same place. And the names help us to find out more about that place. En-Gedi, that little beginning of En-Gedi, the A-E-N bit in English, comes from the Hebrew, which means spring. So any Old Testament town that begins E-N means there's a spring there. And then Hazazon Tamar refers to palm trees. And most think a row or rows of palm trees. So here's a place which has a spring of water coming up out of the ground, and therefore palm trees grow there, and you can plant them in rows. It's a well-watered spot. And then En-Gedi, to go back to the second half of that name, En-Gedi is a spring or fountain, and the Gedi bit means kids, because goats with their young kids, and of course other animals, came to this spring to drink. And in fact, 1 Samuel 24, referring to David's flight from Saul, 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 and 2, tells us that there were the rocks of wild goats by En-Gedi. We know a little bit more about En-Gedi that's helpful for us to picture it and understand our text. The spring was on the hill to the west, some 600 feet above sea level, and then the water flowed down from this hill through several waterfalls, and there are waterfalls there today, because that's one of the things that are preserved over from biblical times. Houses and roads and streets aren't so much, but waterfalls and hills are always there. So the water flows from this 600 feet high hills, and there's a range of them going along north-south by the west side of the Dead Sea, and it comes down by several waterfalls, and then it pools in this life-giving oasis that's called in the Bible En-Gedi, spring of kids, little goats, and Hazazon Tamar, the row of palm trees. So you get the picture. This spring, there are palm trees there. And then the text refers to the vineyards of En-Gedi, so there are vineyards. And then it talks about henna in the vineyard. So henna, vineyards, palm trees in this oasis, and doubtless there was other forms of vegetation there too. And then the kids would come to drink along with the adult goats and all the other animals that were wild or domesticated nearby. And there's one other aspect of this oasis that needs to be mentioned, particularly to grasp more of its distinctiveness, because this is sort of an oasis that's special even with regard to other oases, if that's the plural. Because it wasn't only surrounded by arid desert to the west, and if you go due north and due south, but on its east side, there was the Dead Sea. So you get this large, fairly large body of water to the east, but it's so salty that nothing can live in it. Even fish can't survive there. So you're surrounded by death from drought on the west, and this large body of dead water in that it can't support life. And our text is saying that Jesus Christ, here pictured, is the cluster of En-Gedi, the cluster of henna, but the cluster of henna in En-Gedi. And obviously that's significant as something that the Lord in heaven wants us to understand. And this pictures for us the beauty of Christ in the midst of barrenness barren terrain. And if you picture yourself trudging in heat through dry, sun-baked rocks, and then you come to En-Gedi with its cluster of henna, these white, creamy, yellow, pink blossoms of henna in that particular oasis. And you get this variety, beautiful, delicate shades after the dead, red sand and stones that surround the place for miles on the west and due north and due south. And then, of course, it's not just beauty. You could have got that same idea if you'd have hung a nice painting there, or a little alabaster flask of perfume sitting there. But the picture here is of beautiful life in this barren, lifeless terrain. It's the stark contrast to the surrounding Judean desert or wilderness. Henna in an oasis, blossoming and producing beautiful odors and fragrance after you've just endured a long, sweaty hike. And if you say, well, I wonder, did the Shulamite ever make such a journey? Did she experience the dry heat and barrenness of that terrain, and then she came in and saw and smelt the beautiful henna? And I think from this text that we can say that she did. Otherwise, she would hardly have known what it was like, and she would hardly have drawn upon this in her speech about her beloved Solomon, who typifies Jesus Christ. And these colors and this fragrance of that living henna in En-Gedi, then in turn, it gladdened, it refreshed, it enlivened, and it restored her, even as Jesus Christ gladdens and refreshes our hearts when we meet him in this dry and barren, because fallen, world. But there's still a part of the end of the text that we haven't really explained. Because the text doesn't say, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna in En-Gedi. The text has a bit more to it. It says, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And then you wonder, well, what does the reference to the vineyards add? I got the idea of the cluster of henna, what henna is, and there's a cluster of it, and then bringing in En-Gedi, but what's the sense of the vineyards? One aspect of this is that it fills out somewhat the picture of this oasis of En-Gedi, that you not only have the rows of palm trees and the kids that are inferred from the two names for the place, but you've got vines there, and then vines in a vineyard, and then the plural, vineyards. Though you probably could have worked that out already. But mainly, the reference to the vineyards here is this. Historically, henna was grown as a hedge around vineyards. This henna can do quite a lot of things, but historically, it was grown as a hedge around vineyards. You can't make a hedge out of every type of plant or shrub, but you can with henna, because when you regularly trim it, it becomes dense. The point of a hedge, to keep certain things out, you need it dense, and if you trim it, you can get henna to be dense. And when henna grows and becomes mature, it develops thorns. Ah, The thorns are useful for a hedge. And so the henna hedge around vineyards protects the valuable grapes, because that's the whole point of a vineyard, the grapes. It protects the valuable grapes from the wind and from the animals, like the kids, after which En-Gedi is named. And so this tells us about Jesus Christ, our cluster of henna, as he's presented in this Word of God, that it's not only a matter of spiritual aesthetics, this beautiful living fragrance and colors, especially now after a long hike in barren terrain. And it's not only, therefore, a matter of spiritual refreshment and reinvigoration, but the idea of the hedge is that Christ is our protection and our defense from all that would destroy us, or even all that would harm us. And here I quote question answer 54 of our Heidelberg Catechism. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his word and spirit, out of the whole human race, a church chosen or elected to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. The henna smells good, looks good, and it protects the vineyard with its grapes. And all this brings us to our third and final point. And again, I mention here what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say, my beloved is a cluster of campfire henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi, or he is unto me as a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. It says, my beloved is unto me a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And you have this term of affection, to put it mildly, beloved. And then you have it made very personal twice. Linguistically, it is redundant. You don't have to say it twice. But this is the language of love, so it's my beloved. My beloved is unto me. And amongst other things, this means, this is the believer speaking, if other people hate him, or despise him, or ignore him, and they're cold towards him, or they're indifferent to him, it won't really make any difference to me. Because notwithstanding what they think or say or do, my beloved is to me as a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. The believer has, by God's grace, a certain spiritual independence with regard to the feelings and attitudes and behaviors of other people. And that's a really good thing. You don't just go with the crowd. Because if you go with the crowd, 99% of the time, you'll be wrong. And if some people prefer to watch television on the Lord's Day, and if some people can't even be bothered to get out of bed for an 11 a.m. service, and you're not being asked to go to church at 5:30 in the morning, and it's not even 9:30 in the morning, but if some people can't get out of bed for an 11 a.m. service, well, it doesn't, says the Christian, cool my ardor one whit, because my beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And that, of course, is the right attitude of the Christian as he approaches and behaves in public worship. And in fact, that is the right, and I could almost say the only attitude that a believer should have every day of the week. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna in the valley, in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And now especially, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this day week, the right attitude. That's what God says to us here in our text. And this confession is very obviously affectionate. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna. My beloved, it's affectionate. And it's even effusive. My beloved is to me as a cluster of henna. And the previous verse said, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And it's really exclusive. He is my sole husband and Lord. My beloved is to me as a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And this, of course, is stated as fact. This is reality. And this is reality, personal reality, for the child of God. My beloved is this to me. This is lived and experiential reality in the present. And this is, here's our calling, to be our personal experienced reality, especially next Sunday morning when we come to the Lord's Supper. My beloved is to me as a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Beautiful, sweet scent, beautiful colors, and protection, caring, looking after us. And therefore, the exhortation to all of us is, let us examine ourselves. And let us, therefore, secondly, prepare ourselves by God's rich grace in Jesus Christ to eat and drink our crucified Savior. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word, that thou would use it to change our minds and hearts and wills more and more to this heartfelt confession. Stir us up, Lord God, for self-examination this week, and bring us with joy and tears to the Holy Supper of Christ next Sunday morning, because we ask it in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.